We began a series of messages around here on the honeybees, and we've got some honey and stuff that people's brought, and little honeybee things that people's brought, you know, and so evidently the honeybee thoughts have somewhat been a blessing, and there's been several copies of the CDs and stuff that have been made and handed out, and we've gotten reports back. We want to deal with another one of those this morning, or at least begin. We'll be dealing probably two, maybe three services on this particular bee. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians. I know we have several visitors in the service, and let me just kind of lay the groundwork briefly of what our thought process is on that. The book of Judges. Chapter number 14, Judges chapter number 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, if you want to just listen, I'll read this and make reference. This is where we get our thought from, and we've already preached several messages on it. I won't have time to go back and re-emphasize the messages thus far. But the Bible said, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to a vineyard of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared out against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time," notice this, "and after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." We'll just stop reading there. If you'll notice back in verse 8, the lion that Samson had killed, and there's a lot of applications that you could make to that. We know who the lion is, amen? If you want to use a New Testament scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Well, here, of course, the lion represents, of course, the devil and the flesh and all that would oppose. This lion roared out against Samson, okay? Samson was a servant of God. He was used mightily as a champion at times for Israel. But here we find the lion roared out against him. The flesh will roar out against you. The devil will roar out against you. Many times circumstances and situations will roar out against you. Amen. Friends sometimes, family sometimes will roar out against you. But you know what? The Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. What he probably could not have handled in himself, in the energy of his flesh, what would have probably killed him, but yet the Spirit of God made him more than a conqueror. The Spirit of God coming on him with anointing and power, my friend, energized him into a lion killer. I'll tell you, we're living in the most defeated Christianity that's ever been since the first days of the early church in the book of Acts. Amen. It's hard to find a Christian that's got any victory. It's hard to find anybody that names the name of Christ, including preachers, that's got any kind of victory and song and joy about them. Most people are defeated. What's killing them? It's those lions that's roaring out against them. The lions of difficulty. The lions, my friend, of darkness and of the devil and so forth, roared out against you. And oh, thank God, in the Holy Spirit, there's power, there's energy, my friend, there's strength, there's victory for you to overcome the lions. Well, he killed the lion. He rented as he would a kid. In other words, it was very easy. Amen. It's amazing how the Spirit of God can make difficult tasks easy. Amen. Oh, I like that. Amen. I tell you, all this is coming back to me back when I preached all these down through there, and I'd want to preach them again. But he came back up through there, and the Bible said he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And it could be that he heard the buzzing of the bees. It could be, what is, he might have been making his journey and thought, what is that noise? And he went over and he saw the victory that he had been turned into a sweet experience. There was a swarm of bees in that carcass of the lion and honey. You do know those two go together, don't you? That's why they're called honey bees. Amen. You can't have honey without honey bees. And our country is finding out right now, as I speak, how important the honeybee really is. The honeybees in America, and I had a lot of research done. And I don't have time to go back and go through all of that. But there was an article in the New York Times back in February of this year. And what it's about is that the bees are leaving America at an alarming rate. They don't know where they're going. There's been over 24 states have already reported that bees are just vanishing. Bees are just leaving. They don't know where they're at. And I see, now that I preached on that and stuff and done some of that research, I see articles and things that deals with that. But what I'm doing in this message for the visitors that we have today and for just to remind ourselves, what I'm doing is taking the B-E-E's that are here in Judges 14 and compare them to some B-E of the New Testament. Just B-E of the New Testament, like be holy, be filled, be steadfast, be strong, be separate. And just a lot of the bees in the New Testament that'll put honey in your soul as a believer. And so we've been preaching about the bees in the believer, how that God is able to put honey. And I want to tell you, God can still do that. God can put honey in your life. Yes, sir. You don't have to live a defeated, bitter life. You can have sweetness in your soul if you'll allow the bees of the New Testament to be manifest in your heart and life. Amen. And I want that myself. I want that. In fact, there in Judges 14, the word swarm, there's a lot of applications that can be applied to a church even. Not just the individual believer, but also to the church. Where do you get that? Well, the word swarm, it's amazing. The word swarm, and how many knows what a swarm is? Alright. A swarm here, the word swarm in Judges 14, one of the definitions of that word swarm is congregation. So you can see there's a lot of application. In fact, the more bees, the more honey. You know. And of course, we went and talked about the drone bees. They weren't worth a plug nickel. Amen. They looked like a bee. They sounded like a bee. They acted like a bee. But they never produced no honey. They want somebody else to do all the work while they enjoy the benefits of the hive. Hello. Our churches are full of drones, I'm afraid. They look like a Christian. They buzz around like a Christian. And they even associate themselves with other believer bees, if I could say. But they don't produce nothing. I found out that drones, and I don't want to get caught up in what I already have preached, but it's hard. It's so good. But I found out about drones, they don't even have a stinger. You know what that says? They're never going to be in the defense aspect of your church. They're not going to be there defending you against the works of the enemy that tries to come in and devour. They'll never sting nobody. All they're going to do is buzz around and say, somebody needs to do something. They'll buzz around and hope somebody else will sting them. Amen. That's right. But anyway, but don't be so happy about being a drone if that's what you are, because they have a real short lifespan. They only live about 90 days. 60 to 90 days in their history. Amen. But anyway, there's a lot of things that we covered back there in those times, and and in those days. But let's look in 2 Corinthians. I spent too much time there dealing with that, but I enjoyed it. I don't know about you, but all those truths just kept coming back to my mind, and it was hard to sift through knowing what to say and what to preach and what to mention, and you know, not to take up the whole time there dealing with that. But there's bees in the believer, and we're going to deal with another one, or at least begin. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same. I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Do you note that be? Be ye. There's a bee that'll put honey in your soul. There's a bee that'll put honey in your soul for sure. Be ye enlarged. And that's not talking about physical enlargement. That's talking about heart enlargement. God wants us to have an enlarged heart. Now physically, if you have an enlarged heart, that's not good. But now spiritually, if you got a little heart, that's bad. And we gave the illustration last time when we preached on the be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. And we talked about the honeybee of steadfastness. And we gave the illustration of the cheetah. You remember that? How that it's the fastest animal on land that we know anything about. But you know what? It's only a sprinter. It can, I mean, buddy, it's fast, but that can't last. Oh, there's a poem. I'm a poet and didn't know it. It's fast, but it won't last. How many people you know that, boy, they'll go to the altar or whatever, testify or something, next thing you know, boy, there's a pew. And boy, you'll think, man, alive, they're going to really do something. Next thing you know, they're over under a shade tree with their tongue hanging out. And, they're wore out. But you know what we found out as we studied about the cheetah? We found out the reason that he's only a sprinter and he can't last long is because he's got a real small heart. And the heart cannot pump the blood and oxygen through his body to keep up with that high pace. And so he fizzles out shortly because of a little heart. God's people, I'm afraid, are suffering from a little heart. Amen. We're sprinters. God don't want us to be sprinters. Amen. God wants us to be marathon runners. God wants us to be cross country. Uphill, downhill, around the hill, under the hill, over the hill, whatever it takes. We're going to do it. If it's in our path, we're going to trot that way. But you're going to have a good heart to do that spiritually. We need a revival of our heart. Paul said, be ye enlarged. And he's referring to their heart on the inside. Look at verse 14. And we'll talk more about that in not just this morning, but in the days to come as the Lord leads. Verse 14. We have another B, except this one's negative. And we'll talk more about that later. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? And that wherefore is a lot like a therefore. When you see a therefore and a wherefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. Because it is there for a reason. It is a word that connects what has been said to what is now fixing to be said. In light of what Paul had said to the Corinthians, here is his main punch and point. Wherefore, come out from among them, and here's the buzzing of our next bee, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you want to know why you should pay attention and know about the doctrine of separation, it's because it's God's idea. God's the one that said it. That's why Paul made it very clear when he said, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." He didn't say, "saith Paul," "saith the preacher." But he put the authority on it by saying, "thus saith," or "saith the Lord." "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters." Here it is again. "Saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I want to begin today, if the Lord will help me, on the B of separation. The B of separation. And we've talked about the B of salvation. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God." Well, there'll never be no honey in your soul till you get to know the Master, till you're born of the Spirit of God. Church membership alone will never produce honey in your soul. Amen. Good works alone will never give you that, my friend. No. Only thing that can do that is to be saved. And nobody in here is either half saved or half lost. You either are or you're not saved. Be ye saved. Amen. That's right. I'm not thinking I am. I'm not wondering if I am. I am. I've got that word "be" in my life, which means to become. Amen. It is a fact that I am saved here today. And we talked about the "be" of sanctification. 1 Peter 1, Peter said about the Lord, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So we're told to be sanctified. Now these are terms you don't hear much preaching on, I promise you, in your Baptist churches. In fact, not many churches at all will even deal with biblical sanctification. Because I tell you why. Most preachers ain't lining up enough to where they can preach it. Amen. Because I tell you, preachers will not preach where they are not living. They will not lead you where they are not going themselves. Amen. And that's why there's a silence about it. And I'll deal with that a little more in a minute. But we're talking about the B's. The B of separation. Now separation is a saint's doctrine. God never tells a lost man to be separate. It's for believers. It's a believers. That's what I'm talking about. The B's of the believers. We're talking about things that are addressing the believers. And I believe if God's people would be what we are supposed to be. And by the way, the word "be" in the New Testament is a little word, but it's got a big punch to it. That little word "be" means to bring to life, to produce, or to become. Amen. God wants to, He's telling us what we are to be, what we are to become, how we are to act, how we are to live, how we are to talk, how we are to think. Amen. I mean, all of the aspects of your life, God has a right to tell you how to do. Amen. That's right. There are no rebels in the family of God. That's right. God threw the first one out of heaven, Lucifer, and He's not going to let another one in. So anybody that would claim to be saved and they are rebels against the will of God and the Word of God and the ways of God, mark her down, friend, that individual is deceived. They are not a child of God. Amen. Yes, sir, friend. That's right. But anyway, let's talk about the B, or begin dealing with the B of separation. I want to mention quickly just three or four things here, and I want to get on down and try to deal with at least the first point if I can. But separation, I would just like to say, first of all, it is a printed doctrine. In other words, if we listen right here in the pages of God's Word, you find the term separation, separate. It's all through the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. It is a printed doctrine. Now, I'll tell you, the attitude of the believer ought to be this. If it's in this book, preacher, I want it in my life. Now, that's the attitude of a believer. Now, a person that's not a believer, that is not really saved, they'll kick and scratch against that because they don't want to line up. But a believer says, thank you, Lord, for saving me, for changing my life. I owe everything to you. I belong to you. And whatever you want in my life, here it is, God. I run up the white flag of surrender. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. Amen. It's a printed book, a printed doctrine. Now, I've preached a lot of times in areas and places and churches. And I'll preach a little bit on separation, and people look at me like it's my idea. They'll look at me like it's something that I come up with. They'll look at me like it's some kind of something that belongs to some particular Baptist movement. But it's not. I just wanted to emphasize, though simple as it is, that separation is a printed doctrine. You can find it right here in the Bible. If you read it and study it, you'll know that it is God's will for believers. So it's not only a printed doctrine, but it's also a pressing doctrine. What do you mean, a pressing doctrine? Well, it is in the Bible, not as a suggestion, not as a good idea, but as a command. When God says, be ye, if He's talking about be ye holy, if He's talking about be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, be ye sealed with the Spirit, whatever He says, when He says be that, that is not a suggestion. I'm afraid we are on a low spiritual level. I've done that church in general. We're on a low spiritual level because we've treated the commands of God as if they're convenient. If they're convenient, I'll line up. If it don't cause me any problems, I will adhere to that. But if it's going to go cross-grain with what I like, what I want, how I live, then you're going to disregard it. Now, again, that is not the attitude of a believer. Jesus said, if you love me, which all believers do, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Everybody around Rogersville loves Jesus. Everybody around Rogersville loves Jesus. All of them are saved. You can't hardly find a lost person in this part of the country. I'm talking about people that never go to church. Cusses and drinks like a fish. Amen. I'm talking about, listen, they're wicked, but yet, oh, I love Jesus. Talk's cheap. Talk's cheap. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is, the word that I have spoken unto you will mean something to you. This book will not be an ornament on the coffee table. It'll not be something left on the pew from Sunday to Sunday. It'll not be a book that you leave in the window for the sun to curl up the pages on. This book will be a vital part of your life because it is the word that comes from the Savior that saved you, that you love with all of your heart. Your relationship to this book is your relationship to God. If you can go weeks and months and never read it, then how valuable is that book to you? How valuable? But I tell you how most people treat this book. I'll get a little sidelined right here, but that'll be all right. Most people treat this book like they do a road map. I've got two of them in my car. One that goes really into the details of showing every little road. Then I've got one that just kind of generalizes and deals with just the main roads. Do you know what? I don't look at those things unless I get in a situation where I don't really know where I'm at or what roads I need to take. Then I'll pull it out. That's the way most people does the Bible. They never read it. You know why? Because they're going off of what they know. But somewhere along the way, my friend, they get in a situation. My friend, they get in a situation, and then all of a sudden, I believe they'll go get that Bible if they can find it. Honey, where's my Bible? That should never be a question asked. Honey, where's my Bible? That's right. Honey, where's my Bible? You don't ask her, honey, where's my gun? Honey, where's my fishing rod? Honey, where's my boat? Where's my bow? Honey, hey man, come on, ladies. You don't have to ask, hey honey, how do you get to Walmart? Oh, listen, when you're living out of what you know, you don't need a map. When you're living off of what you know, you don't need the Bible. Now, let me tell you what, for God's people, there'll never be a time in your life. There'll never be a day in your life. There'll never be an hour in your life that you don't need what's in this book. Thank God for the Word of God. Boy, you look and consider what all that people has went through that we could have a Bible. Amen. Now, I don't care to tell you I'm not a bit bashful about it either. Friend, when I'm talking about the Bible for English-speaking people, I'm not talking about a variety. I'm not talking about multiple choice. I'm talking about that blessed, proven King James Bible. It's God's Word for English-speaking people. I was in a meeting the other week. I was preaching in Concord, North Carolina, in a big jubilee. And Dr. Larry Brown from out in Iowa was there preaching. And he had in his hand, he held it up. He said, I've got in my hand. And I don't want to get sidetracked. I tell you what, I don't want to get on this. But he held up a cassette tape. He said, right here is one of the ladies, well, I wouldn't call her a lady, female, that was on the translating committee of the NIV. Here I've got her own tape where she several times on the tape makes public, unashamed confession that she's a lesbian. Now, I just want to ask you, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure something out. You don't have to, listen, you don't have to be able to go to Mars and back and know how to figure something out. You honestly think God is going to use a lesbian to translate or have any part of furthering His Word? Never! And she made on that tape, he was telling, I want to try to get a copy of it. He said she told on there how that they dodged what the manuscript said about sodomy. How that they watered it down and used words that wasn't an accurate translation just so that it would be non-offensive. Amen. Well, I run that rabbit there just a minute. I don't know if I killed it or not, but thank God for the Word, friend. I'm telling you, this blessed book I hold in my hand, there's people bled and died for it. My friend, that we could have a copy. My question is, if we've got a copy, why don't we let it work in our lives so that we can endeavor to copy it? Huh? The Word of God. How do I get on that? I don't know. I do know. It's a pressing doctrine. It's a printed doctrine. It's a pressing doctrine. That is, it's a command. Number three, it's a practical doctrine. When God says, be ye separate, that's not just something that you profess, but it's what you practice. Amen. It is what you practice. And you don't have to go to too many churches to know that what I'm preaching and will be preaching for the next few services, I don't know if it'll be consecutive services or not, but what I'm going to be preaching the next few services, friend, on separation is, I'm telling you, it is gone in most churches. I mean, you don't even have to do much. Just go and look at who goes there. Look at them. Just watch them. Just look how they are. The preacher included. Preacher's wife. Preacher's family. And you'll see that brother separation has been discarded. It has been thrown aside as if it was an optional piece of baggage, whether you can take or not take. I want to emphasize again, though simple, forgive me for being so simple, but I'm telling you, it is a printed doctrine. It is a pressing doctrine. That is, it's a command, and it is also a practical doctrine. It is to be practiced by God's people. Now, you won't hear what I'm preaching on the radio, I can promise you that. That's right. Not that I'm anything, but I made a deliberate choice a long time ago. I'm not in this thing for fame. I'm not in this thing for fortune. My friend, I didn't sign on to be a preacher, my friend, for a paycheck. Oh no! God called me to preach, and Him I want to please. Him I want to honor. And I want to tell you, I will not. I refuse by the grace of God. I refuse, brother, to turn my head and look the other way and let God's people live any old way. I may not can change their life. I may not have say-so in their heart. My friend, but I'll tell you what, when you sit down on these pews, you're going to hear a preacher thunder the Word of God. Amen. And I'll tell you why. I'm getting ahead of myself right here, but that's all right. It's because I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care what you'd done. Amen. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, amen. I feel the wheel in the middle of the wheel a-turning this morning. Amen, glory. Oh, it's just like the Holy Ghost in my heart said, amen, amen, preach it. Yeah, I don't need a whole lot of amens from the pew when the Holy Ghost is doing it in my soul. Amen, when the Holy Spirit's letting me know, you're on the track, preacher. You're on the track and it's hot. Preach it, preach it, preach it. I say, amen. Hallelujah, glory to God. Well, let's go back to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. The reason I'm having you to turn there is because of what that we call, or not we call, but it's what is known in hermeneutics. Now, that's a big old word. How many of you ever heard hermeneutics? Well, several. Hermeneutics is just a big word. It simply means the science of Bible interpretation. That's what that means. And after we, I don't know, I believe the Lord's going to give me liberty, but after we get done with the basic Bible doctrines classes on Wednesday night, we're going to deal with some hermeneutic teaching. Amen. Science of Bible interpretation. Amen, friend. I believe we're going to deal with that if the Lord leads. But one of the principles of Bible interpretation is what is called the first mention principle. That is, you go back in the Bible and find where something is mentioned the first time. And that will be the seedbed, Brother Carroll, for what that particular doctrine means throughout the Scripture. It won't ever change. And Genesis, of course, is the seedbed. The book of Genesis, you can find all the major doctrines of the Bible in its seedbed form in the book of Genesis. Look here in Genesis 13. Of course, I'm not going to read it all, but you know this is the story where Abraham and Lot. Abraham had been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 12. Lot had come out with him. And now in chapter 13, they had grown in their flocks and in their herds to the point that there wasn't enough room for Lot's herdsmen and flocks and Abraham's herdsmen and flocks there where they were. So what took place was they began to have strife among them in verse 7. But notice what verse 8 says. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Watch this. Between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now notice this. Notice this right here. Is not the whole land before thee? Here's the first mention principle. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, there is the first mention of the word separate. And I just jotted down a few things, just principles that I see right here in the first mention principle. Right here in the first mention of the word separate, what do we see? Well, let me just give it to you. Here I find, and this is simple. I just jotted it down. There is here seen a separation of directions. Abraham said, Lot, you go one way, and I'll go the other. If you're going to go to the right, then I'm going to the left. If you go to the left, then I'm going to the right. So what does separation mean? Separation, in the first mentioned principle, reveals to us that it shows a different directions for two different parties. In other words, the world and the church is not going in the same direction. The believer and the unbeliever is not going in the same direction. Amen. They're going one way, and we're going another way. We're not trying to be worldly, no more than the world is trying to be churchy. They're not trying to be like us. If we're right with God, I promise you, they'll say to us, you go that way, I'm going this way. If you are what you are supposed to be, I promise you they won't say, can I tag along? No. They don't want nothing to do with it. So in its first mention, we know that it discovers a separation of directions. And by the way, you're not separated if you're going in the same direction as the heathen or the world. Amen. Well, here's the second thing I've seen. Separation is a positive, not a negative. Now that's right there. I mean, you can see it throughout the Scripture. We're definitely going to see it in our text that we read. But you can see right here in the first mention, seedbed of the word separate, that separation is a positive. It is a positive. It's not a negative. In other words, it was going to prevent some things. It was going to prevent a fallout. It was going to... Amen. Abraham said, hey, your herdmen, my herdmen, they already squabbling, and we're going to be all into it if there's not going to be some separation involved. Always get this in your mind. Biblical separation is not against you, but it is rather for you. It's positive. It's not negative. There's no need whatsoever for any believer, and I'm talking about believers now, there's no need for a believer to ever cringe on the pew when the preacher begins to address this biblical subject of separation. There's no need for that. There's no need for that. Why? Because separation is for me. The cringing comes from, of course, the flesh, but it comes from that thought that what is being preached is against me. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hinder me. But the truth is, separation is a positive. Here's a third thing that I note right here in that first mention principle. Abraham said to Lot, separate yourself. That is, Lot, it's your responsibility. I'm not going to do it for you. You do it. You do it. Separate yourself. Separate thyself. Amen. Listen, it's not the preacher's business. Come on now. It's not the preacher's business to separate you, your family, your children, and your home. Oh, I can't tell you the messes that I've got in, my friend, by preaching separational issues that need to be preached, that are biblical, and I've had families to get fuzzed up at me. Y'all like that word, fuzzed up? Amen. You may not know what it means, but if it ever happens, you'll know what I'm talking about. Amen. But I've had people to crawl in. I've had people to confront me. I've been chewed out. Everything. Why? Because I, from the pulpit, am trying to pastor your family, not trying to parent your children. I'm not trying to parent your children. And I'm alarmed at some of the things that I even see that some parents are tolerating and allowing even in this flock. It bothers me. Because it goes against the principles of scriptural separation. Amen. Now I've always said this. If the devil gets my boy, It will not be because I have fed him to it. If the world gets my boy, it'll not be because I pushed him in that direction. I went to the ball game Friday night over here. I tell you, I couldn't hardly watch the game for all the commotion that was going on with hundreds of young people. I've never seen such in my life. I thought, God help. And they ain't, now none of them come to see the game. Not a one of them come to see the game that I seen. But I'm going to tell you, it was pitiful. And I sit there and I'm telling you, my heart was aching on the inside at the bondage that all those young people are in. They're in that bondage of popularity. They're in that bondage of pleasure. They're in that bondage of fitting in and being accepted and being liked by their peers. And I thought as I watched them up and down those seats and all around and hugged up on the fences, and I thought, on to God, what is it going to take to reach this mob of young people? They're in such bondage. They live their whole life for pleasure and popularity and prestige and acceptance and possessions and on. And I thought, in fact, I'll just tell you, Sister Betty, as I sit there on that seat and I was watching all this and I seen all this, I tell you, I sensed a feeling of overwhelmness. I felt overwhelmed. I felt, Lord, I'm just one. And I only know a few that's really in there, really wanting to go with God, Brother Carroll. And I thought, what can we do to reach this mob? And that was just one stadium. There are stadiums everywhere that had that going on. And young people that weren't even in the stadium had that going on. And I just felt overwhelmed, and the thought came to my heart, nothing short of an old-fashioned heavenly sit revival awakening will break the bondage. Only a heaven-sent, sin-killing, devil-hating, righteousness-produced revival, my friend, will ever do it. It breaks my heart, and I'll just be honest with you. It breaks my heart. These parents want their kids saved, but do they want them saved good? You know what I'm talking about? Do they want them spiritual? Do they want them full of the Holy Ghost? Do you want them separated? I've seen some of those boys over there that were so feminine acting, femininely dressed. I've seen a lot of them girls, my friend, and it cold that night, my friend, dressed so immodest and so provocative and suggestive. And I thought unto God, where is the parents of these kids? And what in the world's on their mind that will allow those boys and girls to do that way? I know some of you don't like it, but I could care less. I could care less. I'm not in it for hire. I'm not going to roll over for a benefit and a paycheck. I'm concerned about what I'm seeing. I'm telling you, listen, you know what the definition of insanity is? You know what the definition of insanity is? It's doing the same thing, but expecting different results. You can't keep going the same old route and expect the results to be different. It's going to be the same. You do the same, and the end result's going to be the same. Amen. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to preach in the future, sometime in the future, my friend, about breaking that generational curse off of your children. Breaking that generational curse off of your children. Amen. That's right. You know why a lot of our kids act the way they do? It's because the way we acted. That's why mamas and daddies, if you'd be honest, as you look at Junior and Sissy living their life, especially when they start getting in the teenage bracket, they'll start acting like you, and they'll start living like you, and you'll start seeing yourself in them. And I have seen parents like that. They like that. They want to relive their teenage years through their children. They want to relive their youth through their children. I've seen it. I've seen it. Amen. You know what that is? That's sick. That's sick for a mom and daddy, my friend, to want to relive their youthful life and desires out through their children. Amen. That's right. It's time for somebody, moms and dads, step up and say, hey, it's time to be different. Listen, I know I told Blake this. I said I was this way when I was lost, and I was this way, and I did this and that and the other, and a lot of things he don't know that I done. But I told him right plain and simple, you're not going to. Because you know what I'm doing, Brother Matt? I'm trying to draw a line on that generational curse passing from the parents down to the children. My friend, the sins and the curse and all. I don't want that. Amen. It's time to say no to the enemy. It's time to say that's enough. Get your hands off of my boy. Get your hands off of my girl. We need mamas and daddies that'll be spirit-filled, that'll go to bat for their children. I told Blake Friday night after I left the game, I said after seeing them, I called them heathens, amen. I figure if they act like heathens and dress like heathens and talk like heathens, they're bound to be. But I told Blake, I said, I'm more determined now on my stand of separation than I've ever been in my life. It's not no time to water her down. It's not time to get weak on it. It's time to take a stand, brother. Yes, sir. And that's not just in the pulpit. That's good for the pews. And I know what some of our members are probably thinking. Preacher, we got visitors this morning. They ain't no telling. They probably won't never come back. But I can't help it. I've got to preach the truth if nobody comes back tonight. And I'm not trying to be mean or sound boastful, but I'm just telling you, it's in my soul. It's a conviction in my heart, buddy. It's a conviction of my heart. It's not something that I'm trying to just talk people into. I'm telling you, it's a conviction, Brother Aaron, in my soul. And I've got peers, preacher peers, that have changed and watered it down and won't never preach on nothing no more. But I'm purposed by the grace of God. I'm not going to. But I tell you what, your home may depend on it. Your children may depend on it. My preaching may not prevent children from going the wrong direction, but at least I'll be able to face them on the street and know that I preached them the truth. If they call me on the phone, as I've had many to do, call me on the phone weeping. I'm sure I've still got the letter of a young man that sat right downstairs in my Sunday school class years ago when I had the youth class. Said in my youth class, sat there and wouldn't listen. Wouldn't pay no attention. Wouldn't get involved. Wouldn't do nothing. Wouldn't listen to nothing I said in the class. Wouldn't listen to nothing I said preaching. I wish I could, if I could find it, I'd like to bring it and just read you some excerpts of that letter that he wrote from inside a prison. Stating, preacher, I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have listened. But when you're in the ditch, friend, it's too late to say to the preacher, I wish I'd have listened. Oh, when the young girls and boys have lost their purity, my friend, to some hoodlum, my friend. Oh, it's too late to call the preacher and say, preacher, I wish I'd have listened. Amen. But the first mentioned principle is a positive. Number three, the third thing I notice here quickly, and I'm trying to get done real quick, is separation will make room for you to grow. Abraham made it clear, there's too many of us, there's not enough room. Lot, you go your way and I'm going the other way. And what did that produce? That cleared out some obstacles and hindrances so that growth could take place. Amen. I'll just jump ahead a little bit into my message in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul's encouraging the church of Corinth for their heart to be enlarged. And you look up that word enlarged, and I'll give you the definition later, but it talks about making room. And then he goes right out of the statement, be ye also enlarged. And the very next statement is, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, in the whole passage about separation. He said how you make room for God is by moving stuff out. That's right. You want more of Jesus? You want more of His power? You want more of the blessings of God? You're going to have to move some stuff out. Separation clears out some area where God can grow you. That's right there in the, first mention principle. Amen. I've had people to oppose me. Let me mention this quickly, just a little sideline thought. I've had people to oppose me verbally, to my face about my stand on separation. And I've asked all of them, well, if I'm wrong about my view of separation, and you already see I've got book on it, I can give you the book on it. Amen. And I'm just getting started on it, in fact. But I've asked them, Sister Betty, all right, if I'm wrong, tell me your concept on separation. It's in the Bible. You can't deny that. If it's in the Bible, what does it mean? What part of your life is it supposed to touch? I mean, if it's in the Bible, it is. It's a printed doctrine, remember? Then what part of my life should that doctrine influence? Tell me your concept. Had yet to have a response. I'm all wrong, I'm the bad guy, I'm the villain, but none of them ever has a good biblical response. And you know what I found to be a common denominator, but all of them that oppose me on it, it's because they got a teenage daughter or son that my preaching is going cross-grain with the way they live. Instead of siding with the preacher, they want to side with Junior or little Sissy, and the next thing you know, the preacher's the bad guy. That's all right. That's all right. I didn't even have to take a baby aspirin to go to sleep. You know why? I've got the book behind what I believe. I got the Word of God behind what I believe. Here's what separation is. Separation will make room. Here's the fourth thing. It's the separation. No. Oh, boy, this is good. In Genesis 13:9, first mentioned principle, it was the spiritual one that made the decision to separate. It was Abraham who had had his altars, who had been praying, who had a walk with God, who knew God, who's called in the Bible the friend of God. Here he stands up because he knew that Lot's outfit that wasn't supposed to be with him in the first place, he said to him, separate thyself. That was his nephew. You better not let family, you better not let relationships, you better not let emotions get involved in your separation. Nephew or not, Abraham said, Lot, separate yourself. Take your herdsmen and your herds, choose every which direction you're going. I'm going the opposite. I'm not going with you. You know who's interested in... Come on now, I'm still preaching. I'm still in the house. We'll all go eat in a minute, but listen. Amen. Let me tell you something. You know who's interested in biblical separation? It's those that are interested in biblical spirituality. If you don't have no altars, you ain't praying, don't have a walk with God, of course you'll get mad at the preacher. Of course you're going to reject what I'm preaching. But if you're interested in spirituality, which is the will of God for everybody, guess what? You'll say, amen, preacher. Preach it. You may have the attitude like I've heard some say, and I appreciate it too. I had a man in South Carolina, Brother Luke Norton. He wasn't that big around, smoked like a tar heel. But you know what? Every once in a while, I'd hit it. I'd preach against it and say some stuff about it. But you know what he'd do? He'd come up to me almost every time. He said, preacher, I love you. I may never quit, preacher. I may never line up. But he said, I want you to know, I appreciate you telling me the truth anyhow. I can live with that, Bro Seal. I don't like it. I'd rather, and it finally took him out of here. But I tell you what, me and him pitched horseshoes together. We'd play guitars together and sing. We was just good buddies. But he wouldn't ever quit. But he didn't want me to quit preaching. Keep telling me, preacher. Hey, let me throw this at you. Some of you think you've outlived that? Is anybody here older than 94? Anybody here older than 94?
Miss Stapleton, day before yesterday, right here at the rest home, 94 years old, tears running down her face, said, "Preacher, I ain't going to tell y'all," she said. She said, "You're the best pastor I ever had." Of course, I tried to deny that. But here's what she said. I almost had to sit down. It so floored me. She said, "Preacher, tears." I'm talking about chin a quiver. Tears. She said, "Preacher, if you ever see anything in my life that's wrong, be sure to tell me. Because I don't want to do wrong. I want to be right." Son, I started to say, "Excuse me, Miss Stapleton, I'm going to run up and down the halls of the rest home." Amen? Oh, here's a 94-year-old woman, my elder, I want to tell you what. But yet here she was, submitting herself underneath the authority of the man of God, and said, "Preacher, oh, if you see anything in my life that ought not to be or that's wrong, be sure to tell me." I wonder how many here has got that attitude today. Well, we're having a time this morning. Amen. That'll help that chicken leg to go down. Number five, separation should never be controlled by relationships and emotions. Number six, and last, that's a magic word, last, the right way to go is always the opposite way. You say, "Preacher, which way am I supposed to go on this issue? Preacher, this subject, that subject, this habit, that habit. Is it right or wrong? Should I listen to this? Should I watch that? Should I go here?" Best thing to do is just take it, say, "All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take the opposite route. Every which way Lot goes," Abraham said, "I'm going that way." And he said, "Well, if you decide to go that way, then I'll go this way. It don't make no difference to me now. Lot, it don't make no difference to me which way you go. I just want you to know, I'm not going with you. I'm going to be separate from you. I'm going opposite. If the world hates God, and it does, this world system would crucify Jesus again if they could get their hands on Him. They hate Him. Why does God's people want to be worldly and carnal? I don't understand that. Why would I want to line up with, my friend, a system of this world that despises and hates everything that I embrace and love? Why would I want to do that? No, I tell you what I want to do. I'm going to go the other route. Just go ahead and just put it out there somewhere and just say, "Preacher Radcliffe is going the other route. He's going the opposite direction." Listen, the mainstream religious church world now is telling you, in order to build a church, you got to be like them in order to win them. You got to have your music like them. And you'll have to be honest, a lot of this contemporary mess, listen, if every once in a while you couldn't understand maybe a lyric that's in it, you could mistake it for rock and roll music. That's right. That's right. You could mistake it for, in other words, you could easily play it in a honky tonk and they could get up and do the backyard butterfly to it. They could do the shindig shuffle right to it. That's right. And I doubt anything you could dance to, you'll do much praying about. I doubt anything that makes your left foot want to go faster than your right foot. I promise you it'll not make you want to bend a knee and pray and love on Jesus. That's right. I'm telling you that's right. I told you the other day, there ain't too many people probably can handle everything I believe about biblical separation, because it seems to be so out of date. But I'm going to preach it anyhow. Somebody will want it. Somebody will like it. Amen. That's right. But the right way is always going to be the opposite of the world. If the world's for it, I'm against it. That's right. If the world's for it, I'm against it. Because I know if I'm for it, the world's against it. Mutual feelings. Amen. I'm talking about, starting to talk about, the B of separation.